You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
So I'm excited to teach today, Acts chapter 7. Glad that you guys are with me today. Happy Valentine's Day to you. And let me be super honest, okay? Whether you're like, you know, Pastor, oh my gosh, I can't believe that you're bringing up Valentine's Day. It's a pagan holiday, and it's shrouded in all of this painful, you know, history and everything that's going on. Or maybe you're like, Pastor, that's so cool. You're bringing up the remembrance of Saint Valentine, who was killed by a Roman emperor, and you're remembering who this man was, and that he was a man of gospel, and he was a man of love. And let me just help you guys out. No. I'm bringing up 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he loved us." You and I can love because God loved us first. That the truth for you and I is every day is Valentine's Day. Every day is a day of love. Now, your pastor, hold on, slow down. So you're saying that every single day is a day of erotic love? Yes, if you're married and it's in an appropriate relationship, absolutely. But that's a narrow view of love. Love is so much larger. Love is so much bigger. So let me use some other words that we can think about with love. We think about love, which is Philadelphia, philo-love, love, which is brotherly love. Love that has just the affection that you and I are friends, and I'm so thankful to spend time with you. That's an amazing love. We have the motherly love, a love for a small child, to care for somebody and to be tender and to look out for their needs and to have a sacrificing love, which takes us into an agape love, a love that absolutely sacrifices and gives away so that others can have. And I think about how much I love God. When I woke up this morning and it was -5 degrees, I just stopped and said, "Oh God, this is for you." If I had my pick of where I lived, it would not be in Siberia or Chiberia, whatever phrase you want to discuss, that we have had 10 days of at least 10 inches of snow frozen outside of my house. That Chicago has been battling for over 10 days on dibs, that somebody 10 days ago dug out a parking space, which gives them creed or basically community rights to a piece of public property for the eternity until snow melts. And so people take their garbage and they put it in the streets to symbolize, "This is mine." So I woke up this morning thinking, "Oh God, you've got to give me some love. Oh God, you've got to create in me love for where I am. You've got to create love that when I open the door to let my dog outside and my nostrils freeze and all of, literally, sorry if this is too much information, but you know this, literally the mucus just dries and I kick my dogs out and slam the door and my husky, who thinks this is the greatest time of all, get out, looks at me like, "Why did you kick me out of the house?" And then my fake lab mix looks at me and she's like, "I'm freezing. Get me back in the house so I can use the restroom inside the house where it's warm." Sadly, my lab is not potty trained to use human facilities yet, so we still have to push her out the door to deal with it. What I'm talking about is that you and I have to have love produced in us. Love that doesn't come from a donkey. Love that doesn't come from an elephant. Love that doesn't come from a city. Love that doesn't come from a territory, a state, a region. Love that comes from God. A God that loved you and I so much that he sent his only son to come down and repair relationship with us as humans who messed up that relationship, so that we can be connected with him for eternity. It's from that love that you can put up with watching CNN. It's with that love that you can put up with watching Fox News. It's with that love that you can watch people running around trying to use human tools, cancel culture or whatever, to fix the human problem. Let me help you out right here and now. Love is the solve to the problem. Love from God and love back to God is the response. That's what's going to solve this. It's not going to be some new law. It's not going to be some new political figure. It's not going to be some new Moses that comes into America or on the earth to try to lead people in another direction. Because let me help you out. We don't follow directions. We freelance all the time as humans, and it gets us in trouble. And that sets me up for Acts chapter 7. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Acts chapter 7 is super long. Acts chapter 7 sets up a discussion between we have Stephen and another tribunal. Previously, before, the tribunal has brought in other disciples and had to work with other disciples and communicate to them what they need to do and how they need to respond. And those disciples responded that all they can do is do what God told them to do. And the next thing that we run into as we run into this issue on Acts chapter 7 is we look at how the answers are given to the tribunal. But what's really interesting is this time it's not the apostles who are coming before the tribunal. It's Stephen. Stephen, one of the guys who was given the ability to be part of the servers, to be part of the deacons, to be part of the helpers who would help the apostles take care of the church and take care of the ministry. And so one of the things that I want you to understand as we look at Acts chapter 7, we see somebody who's helping out. And even when someone helps out and someone gets involved in the process, the powers that be shut it down. They want to remain in power, and they want to remain in control. Now, let me help you out. 2,000 years after this happened, we still have people who want to be in power. We still have people who want to be in control. We still have people who want to shut things down and make sure the little world that they've created isn't in any way, shape, or form messed with. And they're comfortable and they're happy, and they're just content to live out their life the way their life is going. I just described almost every single human on the face of the earth. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, you love the way your life is and you don't want it to change. So what do you do when you bring a young man in and this young man comes into your council and you accuse him of something and the young man goes on an informational tirade empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's jump in to Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, and I'm jumping in at the end. It says, "Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth." It sounds like a kid's book. "But he," this is Stephen, "full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What happened? What brings us to verse 54? What in the world has gone on? What did Stephen do to get to the point that these leaders had to kill him? That these leaders absolutely, let's be super real, cancel culture, that something was such in their face that they didn't want to deal with it, that they rushed out, and the best way to deal with it is to destroy it. It's to wipe it off the face of the earth. What did Stephen do? Well, they brought Stephen in. And Stephen starts to break down the absolute history of everything that's happened inside of Israel. Stephen goes back to the very beginning and he starts to educate the leaders on who Israel is, why God loved them, how God chose them, what Israel had gone through, what leaders did to sacrifice for, to mess up, and bring us to the point of Jesus coming to the earth, dying on the cross, sacrificing his life, being raised from the dead, moving back to the heavens, and imparting upon the disciples to tell everybody what's supposed to happen. So let's review. Stephen says, hey, God loved us. But humans forgot. Humans sinned. God raised up a leader. Humans were saved. And then humans forgot. Isn't that the process of us? That we forget. We forget God's love. We get distracted. We get unfocused. Somebody starts to tell us another story. I think something that's really beautiful is a proverb says, someone's story seems right until you hear the other story. One of the things I want to give you guys that you have to be very careful inside of this world is people give you information that is biased towards the answer they want you to come to. I'm giving you information right now, which is super biased. My bias is that God is love and he is the only answer for all of us and all of creation and all of humanity throughout all time. That means my bias is always going to be against people who say, no, we got to trust in the donkey. No, we got to trust in the elephant. No, we got to trust in the Green Party. No, we got to trust in electric vehicles. No, we got to trust in chariots or horses or weapons. Or I have a bias. My bias is we trust in the Lord God Almighty. If you have a chance, right now in the comments, this is where you type amen. When I said we believe that the Lord God Almighty is in charge, when you type amen, you say that is true. Not only are you saying that is true, you're saying it's always been true, it will be true, and it still is true, and it's true. That's what amen means. It's an amazing, amazing word. Then he, after sharing all that information, Stephen brings it. Stephen gives them a grade on how well they've done in humanity. He says to the council, to the leaders, to these people who are religious, political people, to the mega church pastors, to the council, to the board, to the elders, to the deacons. Stephen speaks to them. And he says some really harsh words. Now, I want to prep you for a second. What we do when we fail in humanity is we don't bring grace and empathy to conversations. We don't ask ourselves the question, how would I have responded like that? What would push me to a point that I would respond like this? How am I sinful just like that? You see, what we usually do is we bring in self-protectionism. We go, well, I'm not like that at all. Those people, they are different than me, and I want to help you guys out. Humans are humans. We are made by the same creator. We are on the same earth that floats in nothing and spins throughout the galaxy and is warmed by the same sun that's out in wonderful dark space that sends heat upon our land. We have many things that are the same. All of us have a heartbeat. And when that heartbeat stops, you and I stop and we no longer exist. We have so much in common, it's insane. But just like seventh graders, we try to find so much that we're different and we try to find out how absolutely we are not like another group of people, meanwhile, trying to act like other people. So let's just stop for a second. How many of you guys who are adults really want to go back and have your life controlled by a 13-year-old mentality? No, thank you. Stephen brings up in verse 51, he gives him a grade. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. What? Okay, stiff-necked, stubborn, past stubborn, stiff-necked. A stiff-necked animal can't be directed. A stiff-necked animal is a waste on a farm. A stiff-necked ox will not do the directions that the farmer wants the ox to do. Therefore, the ox is of no worth. You might as well kick it and invite your friends over, kill it, and do a barbecue and cook that sucker up because it's not doing any work. Stephen is brutal. Now remember, Stephen's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So who's really speaking? God is speaking through Stephen. And God is saying to the religious people and the religious leaders, you stiff-necked people, unchanged in your heart. Your heart is not different. Your heart is not changed. Your heart is not set on me. Your love is not for me. Circumcision is the concept and the idea that you would sacrifice something to identify yourself with God Almighty. God is saying your hearts haven't sacrificed and you're not identifying with me. The love that you have is not agape love. The love that you have is the demonic love, the love of lust, the love of this world, which is demonic love. You uncircumcised in your heart and your ears. Your ears aren't changed for God. You're not listening for the things of God. You're not seeking the things of God. When the things of God are presented to you, you cover your ears and you make, no, 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 I can't hear it. Because you don't want to change. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Ouch! Okay, first thing I try to work with people consistently on is not using these terms always. That's a brutal term. You always forget me. You always take more food. You always bring the car back with less gas. You always leave the door open. You always, well, maybe, maybe not. Because there's many times where generally always doesn't work. But right here in Scripture, always. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. I mean, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but there was an impeachment trial sitting in Washington. Whatever side of the aisle you're on, I'm going to be super real. I'm not concerned. But what I want you to understand is Stephen is speaking basically to a spiritual congress, and he's laying down the law, and he's convicting every single one of the senators, including the clerks, including the interns, including the Capitol guards and police. Everybody is complicit. And then we see their response. I read that when we started. They respond by being so angry at him, they don't really deal with the heart issue. They don't look inside. They don't ask, is it true? They immediately move to defense, and their defense is to be angry and to be violent and to lash out. Have you been around those people? Rather than really dealing with their issues, they become bullies. They push, they battle, they fight, they attack, they attack, they attack. They attack, they attack. It's not anything new. People will present to us, well, politics in America, Nathan, it's out of control. You don't know American politics. American politics has always been out of control. Lin-Manuel Miranda just made millions of dollars on a story called Hamilton, where two politicians got in an argument and one shot another with a gun. A war of words. Brutal. This is nothing new. So let's not lie to ourselves. How about we start becoming repentant? How about we ask a really tough question? How am I any different? Do I resist the Holy Spirit? Do I resist the Spirit of God like my fathers? Do I hear God's word and attack it and kill it so I don't have to deal with it? Do I hear God's word and cover my ears? Do I get distracted when someone's teaching and walk away from the sermon? Do I spend energy and time focused on God, being present with God, so that I can be used by God? When I read this, I just want to confess to you guys. I'll be the first one to admit it. Man, I'm stiff-necked. Man, my heart is unchanged. Man, my ears want to hear pleasure and happiness. This week I was in a discussion with pastors and we were talking about how an enlightenment doctrine of happiness, that we talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that the pursuit of happiness has entered into the Christian church, and you have Christians running around saying, exactly, Eva, thank you. We have Christians running around saying, God wants me happy. Stop for a second. You find the scripture where God wants you happy, and I will underline it, and I will put it on a plaque inside of my home. It's not there. What God wants you is transformed in the likeness of Him. He didn't send Jesus to the earth to be happy. He sent Jesus to the earth to walk among us, to live a life of sacrifice and agape and love, to the point of giving His life to death, where He was put on a cross, accused of something He didn't do. He was beaten, He was mocked, and He was absolutely thrown away. And you and I present that God wants us happy. No, 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 no. Something snuck in. An enlightenment worldview came into your mindset. Read through all the Old Testament. How many of the Old Testament leaders did He want happy? Read through everything that's going on inside of the New Testament. Look at how the disciples are treated. Did He want them happy? Let's look at Stephen. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, absolutely loved by God, serving God. He's stoned and killed. If God wanted him happy, He would have been stoned in a different way. Just think about that. So let's jump into our points. How are we different? But more importantly, how can we be different? What can we do? Point number one, to be real with self, which is what we have to do. That if a Stephen, what do you need, comes to us and says, this is sin in your life. This is where you're at. This is what is wrong. What do you need to do? Many of us own homes and we have contractors that come into our homes and they look at something in our home and they say, this is broken. It needs to be fixed. And you and I don't argue with the contractor. Well, you're wrong. It's not broken. It doesn't need to be fixed. It's working just fine. No. When someone comes in with expertise and speaks truth to you, you have to weigh what they said. So one of the things that we can do to be real with ourselves and to not be hypocrites and to not be people who rush out and kill people and destroy things is, number one, admit your past. Number one, admit your past. You've got to look back and stop pretending that you were great. Own that you were young and you didn't know what you were doing. And I get right now in our culture, if you admit that you were wrong in something, people pile on. Are going to be out. God is paying attention, and those people who pile on are going to be added to them and be treated the way they've been treated. So you and I have a choice. How do you want to be treated? I want to be treated with grace and love. I want to be treated with truth and comfort and tenderness, which means that's what I have to give. In other words, admit your past. You weren't perfect. I wasn't perfect. One of the things I hate is going back to my parents' house. Let me explain to you why I hate going back to my parents' house. Because my mother has pictures of me hung up all throughout the home of all the ages that I was. I don't know if there was ever a moment where I was like, awesome, Nathan. Like that one perfect moment where I'm like, that's the photo. Like literally, my mom has photos of me as a child with scars and blood and missing teeth and then the silver tooth. And then I've got this big head and this small body. And then I'm sunburned in one photo and I'm pale in another photo. Terrible! Over like it's a fake hairdo. And then I've got spiky hair. I mean, it is terrible! It's terrible. And I'm not even counting the 1990s sweater photos with all the sweaters. Those of you guys who lived in the 90s when sweaters were like the thing, they are terrible. My family's laughing here in the background. They're not staying calm. I'm going to have to discipline them. They know the photos. Listen, let me help you guys out. When you're humble, the king lifts you up. When you're humble, the king lifts you up. Admitting your past in humility, God lifts you up. But if you're prideful and you're arrogant and you're a liar, God smashes you down. You're like, whoa, 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 Nathan, come on, pastor. I don't see that in the world. I see prideful people constantly getting ahead. Let me ask you a question. Can't believe if you and I went to a cemetery and we saw a bunch of people with shovels digging like you can't believe and digging their own graves deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper through pride, and it looks like they're achieving, are they really achieving when it comes to eternity? The answer is no. You and I, in our love and our response, are building up treasures in heaven, in the kingdom. And the way we build up treasure is through humility. It's not through pride. It's humility. Humility unlocks love. Pride unlocks violence. How can we be real with ourselves? Just admit your past. Number two, confess your present. Admit your past and confess your present. Admit that you're fearful. Admit that you feel shame. Admit that you feel guilt. Admit that you desperately want freedom. And then confess you have no idea how to do it. Sure, we've got tons of people. Been 10 days with media. Do this, you'll be happy. Listen to these 5 steps, you'll be through it. Spend 10 days with me, you'll lose all your fat and all your friends, and you'll gain a complete muscle and all better friends. Okay? They charge you all these fees, all this money, all these things are put in front of you that if you just do these things, you'll be happy. America has all these things, and America is not happy. You see, the pursuit of happiness is killing us, and Satan is winning. So how do we get to contentment? Well, we admit our past. We confess our present. One of the things that I've been working on that has been killing my ego is saying the words, I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, I could make up something. Yeah, I could come up with a plan. It's not hard for me to come up with plans. It's not hard for me to make up something. It's not hard for me to sell you guys on the newest, greatest thing that we're going to do that's going to change the world. But the Holy Spirit has come in. God, that's not wise. I'm a pastor. Do that anymore. Just admit you don't know. I'm like, God, that's not wise. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be in charge. I'm supposed to be a leader. I'm supposed to give confidence and share with people. This is the direction. And God's like, yeah, and none of that ever works anyways. So how about you're just honest and say, I don't know. But I'm fearful, God. I'm fearful that my church will leave me because I don't know. I'm fearful that people won't want to hear from me because I don't have the right words, that I don't have the right answers. I feel shame. I feel shame that I somehow am not good enough, better, you know, big enough, strong enough. Maybe you feel shame. There's not enough money in your bank account. You're not earning enough income. There's not enough possibilities. You're not in a bigger home or a smaller home or a nicer car, but you feel shame. You feel guilt. Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe a Stephen came in and spoke words and you covered your ears and you covered your eyes and you kicked them out. I am the king. Maybe that Stephen was Jesus. Maybe Jesus came to you and he said, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you said, I don't want you to be my God. Admit it. Admit your mistake. God, I messed up. God, you are God. And I'm a fool. Please come reign in my life. Change me. great king, because I've been doing it on my own and it's not going so well. Admit your past, confess your present, and then commit your future. Commit your future. Be desperate for God's provision. Commit that God, you're the one who provides. You're the one who gives. You're the one who's in charge of my career. You're the one who brings rain. You're the one who makes sure that there's tons inside of my storehouses and my bank accounts. You're the one that keeps appliances from breaking. You're the one that keeps cars running. You're the one that opens doors for me to get promotions. You're the one who, you are the one. They leave me and they go, where would we? And if it's on me, I'm in trouble. The disciples have a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says, are you going to leave me? And they go, where would we go? You're the one who has life. You're the one who has life. God is your life. Be desperate for his provision. Commit your future. Be desperate for reminders. You know, as I've been going through grief and losing my grandfather and destruction of a home and then having friends around me in ICU and things like that and COVID, and I just grieved. And when you grieve, your brain can't function at a level of remembering things and you forget stuff. I was talking to a friend. He said, I were talking about grief. And he says, yeah, I'm in grief too. And now I believe in the hereafter. I said, what? The hereafter? He says, yeah. When I'm grieving, I walk into a room and I'm standing there and I'm going, why? What was I hereafter? It's a joke. You can laugh. That's an Andy joke. It was my Uncle Bruce who told me the joke. He's hilarious. But what I want you to share and understand is this, is that you need reminders. When you're grieving your spirit, when you're grieving your soul, when you're grieving your sin, when you're grieving that you haven't attained what you wanted to be, you need reminders of who God is and his love for you and me. We need to be desperate for provision in our future. We need to be desperate for reminders in our future. And we need to be desperate for godly leaders in our future. Amen? Godly leaders. Who are godly leaders? Godly leaders are young men and women who point their friends to Christ. Godly leaders are people in their 20s who are like, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm making it up as I go. I'm super confident and arrogant, and I'll have to go through counseling when I'm in my 40s because of all my choices in my 20s, but I don't know it yet, so let's charge ahead. You want amazing people in their 30s pointing you to Christ. You want people in their 40s pointing you to Christ. You want people in their 50s pointing you to Christ. You want people in their 60s pointing you to Christ. You want people in your 70s and their 80s and their 90s pointing you to Christ, and you want have left this earth pointing you to Christ, who have established the heritage and the faith of the believers of what you're supposed to give yourself to. You need to put good people around you who will give you good information. You may not want the information, but if you have something in your body that's not going right, do you want to go to a doctor that's going to lie to you? Yeah, the truth is you do. But the reality is you don't. You actually desperately want the truth. What's going on? So when it comes to your soul, you want people around you who will give you the truth. You want people who will help disciple out, notice, disciple out the ways of the world and disciple in the ways of the Spirit. You see, the ways of the world are natural. They just happen. The ways of the Spirit are supernatural. And the way you get supernatural in is you get the natural out and you make room for the supernatural to come in and inhabit the space. Admit your past. Confess your present. Commit your future. And point number four, trust God with the outcomes. Man, I love Vince Fernandez. Vince Fernandez has been talking to me for like a year now. And he just keeps saying to me over and over and over again, which I really love. He goes, you know, Nathan, we get so caught up on the outcomes. So caught up on the outcomes. Now, let me help you out. If we're modern day Christians and Stephen was part of them, how they were sinful, and Stephen went down to the local city council and shared with them how they were sinful, and Stephen got killed, there would be a meeting inside of the church of, well, maybe Stephen said it wrong. Maybe if Stephen would have worn a different shirt. Maybe if Stephen would have used a different tone. Maybe if Stephen was a different race or a different sex, maybe they would have listened to him if something was different. And we post-game what's going on. You see, we think that the outcomes are wrong because we're all about outcomes. We have plans for our lives and the way we want it to go. And if it doesn't line up with what we want, then we're upset. I don't know what God has planned for 2021. But if you and I are in charge of the outcomes, we're in trouble. If our nation of leaders are in charge of the outcomes, we are in trouble. If other world leaders are in charge of the outcomes, we are in trouble. But if God is in charge of the outcomes, you and I are good. Stephen shares what he's supposed to share. People react in anger and stone him. And Stephen sees God Almighty and Jesus Christ with his own eyes. And that's the goal. The goal is to be back in relationship with God. The goal is to be back connected with the King. The goal is to be able to be back in the garden, walking with him, having conversations, and not being excluded from relationship. That's the goal. That's the outcome we want. But then I see one other thing before I wrap up. Trust God with the outcomes. It's really interesting in Acts. Luke didn't observe. Dr. Luke goes and interviews many people to put these pieces together. Luke didn't observe this himself. This is a story that was communicated back to him, and Luke is having the story told to him, and I'm betting it's the Apostle Paul who's telling the story. Why is it the Apostle Paul? Because there's a guy there named Saul, whose name later changes to Paul, who's part of the persecution of the Christian church, that they lay their jackets down at their feet. And Paul is saying, I'm admitting my past. Paul is admitting his past. Paul is admitting that he was on the wrong side of God. Paul is confessing his present. He is testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ to Dr. Luke, and he's sharing with him that he was complicit in the killing of Stephen. And the Apostle Paul, through sharing the story to Luke, is telling him, my future depends here on earth as Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and the Holy Spirit here on earth as the comforter and the helper, the encourager and the teacher that empowers the church and runs everything. That's what I'm dependent upon. And then we have the Apostle Paul trusting the outcomes. Trusting that whatever God wants to do with his life, God can do. Super cool when you start to dive deep into the story. So here's our application. Love because you were first loved. Love because God loved you. Go read 1 John. Read chapter 4. 1 John is talking about you can love because you've been loved. And on Valentine's Day, I know it's a day of loneliness. I get it. But you can be with someone and still feel lonely. Connected to him and designed to be loved by God and be relationship with God and be connected to him. And you and I will not fully be there until eternity. And so we will always be lacking. We will always be missing. And that creates the desperation for God. But while we are here, while you and I are in our earth suits, we can be loving. And let me help you out. Right now, we're all tired from COVID. We're all exhausted. We've had fear yelled at us for a year and a half for political parties trying to put an animal in the Oval Office. By the way, it happens every year. Study history. There's nothing new underneath the sun. You and I need to get back to that there is a God that loves you and I. There is a God who is, it's so amazing when you think about it. There's a God who is singing praises over you and I. There is a God who is praying for you and I. There is a God who is watching you and I. There is a God who is near you and I. And there is a Holy Spirit that dwells inside of those who have chosen Christ to be their King. You are not alone, and you are loved. And you are precious. And you are vulnerable. You are weak. And it's okay. Be vulnerable. Be humble. Be desperate for the King. But be loving in it. Let's not move to power. Let's not move to strength. Why? Because we need to be vulnerable. We need to be vulnerable, faithful, and obedient. Just like your King. Wow. Jesus was absolutely vulnerable, came as a baby. Jesus was absolutely faithful, did what the Father told him to do, and he was absolutely obedient to it. He was faithful, and he was loving, and he was kind. And because of that love that is in your inheritance, because of that love that is in your past, that is in your present, and is in your future, today you can be incredibly loving. It doesn't take chocolate. It doesn't take something shaped like a heart. It doesn't take a fat baby with wings and a bow and arrow to communicate love. You know what it takes to communicate love? A God and Creator who is love, who has been love, who will be love, who always is love, and he is showering his love over you and I. Simple question. Would you like to receive his love today? Do you know what the antidote is? It's getting a spiritual chiropractor to crack that neck. That he can lead you. That he can show you what he wants to do. That you're willing and humble enough to bow to the King and do what he says and let the outcomes be in his hands. May the God of peace, may the God of love, may the God of joy, which isn't happiness, it's a belief that God has got it and we are good and we are with him and we have a hope that is completely different than what this world gives. And we have a love that is completely different than what this world values. That love, the love of God, the agape love, would grow inside of you and would go through all your generations, and people would be forever changed by the love of God. May God, power of the Holy Spirit in you and me for his kingdom. Amen. May God bless you guys. May you have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Sunday. And let me check the weather. When I started, it was 1 degree. Maybe I preached some warmth into this city. I did. It is now 3 degrees. Praise God. Let the word of God be preached. And maybe one day we'll get above 30. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday.